We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the life of David, this morning, saving Keilah. The very opening verses of Scripture teach us something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so right away, we have the contrast between darkness and light. And this shows itself throughout all Scripture and throughout our own lives. The first section of 1 Samuel 23, which is where we're at this morning, presents some striking examples of contrasts. And in it are recorded incidents which are exceedingly blessed on the one hand, and others which are equally sad. A few examples. David here is seen at his best. Saul is seen at his worst. David humbly waits upon the Lord. Saul follows his own thoughts and proceeds to work against the Lord God. King Saul is indifferent to the welfare of his own subjects. David saves them from their enemies. So David risks his own life at great danger to rescue Keilah from the Philistines. The men of Keilah turn out to be so thankless that they're ready to hand David over to the one who was seeking his life. This is your story and mine. We relate to this. Remember the context. David had failed miserably. We all do. This is your story and mine. But David had repented. That's the key thing. By the grace of God, David had repented, confessing his sins, and the Lord God had forgiven David and restored him to where he was before. And so David called upon the Lord for guidance, and the Lord answered his prayers. This is tremendously comforting. Where our sins are forgiven, covered with the blood of Christ, and God answers our prayers. We can't help but think of the words of the fishermen. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And that's in Peter's first epistle, chapter 5, verse 6. So David is going to save the city of Keilah. And we're starting to read from the first verse of 1 Samuel 23. We'll read through the first six verses and make a few comments then. "Then they told David." Now who the they is, we don't know. And this in itself is interesting. God has his people hidden in places that we are not aware of. And so there were some, they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, these are the 600 mighty warriors that brought their families out to be with David. Mighty warriors, every single one of them. And then David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judea. How much more, then, if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah. David told his men what the God had said the second time, and they obeyed. They went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. That's interesting. We'll get into that in a minute. Okay, so note, Keilah is a city that was located in the tribe of Judah. David was born in Bethlehem Ephratah in the tribe of Judah. So he's coming to his home country. The Philistines were already robbing the threshing floors. And they like to do this. Let the children of Israel do all the work, the planting and everything that goes into it. And then when it came to harvest time, they would go and reap the harvest. And there wasn't much Israel could do about it. So now David is now consulting with God. This is a lot different than he did when he went into the temple and asked the priest for the sword of Goliath. Now he's consulting with God again. And God told him to attack the Philistines. So David's men were afraid of this. They were afraid to be in Judah. Why? Because Saul was out to kill David. That's why. And Saul was going around through his army, with his army, seeking for David and wanted to kill him. And Saul couldn't have cared less what was happening to the people. His people were Keilah, but he didn't go down to defend them. He was more interested in killing David. So they thought, so his David's soldiers thought, you know, if we go down to fight Keilah, then we're not only going to be fighting Saul's army, but we're also going to be fighting the Philistines. We're going to be caught between two fires. And this was a test for David. You know, sometimes a true child of God will have doubters among fellow Christians. They're afraid. The mighty men of warrior, mighty, mighty warriors were afraid. They didn't want to tempt God either and didn't want to put themselves in a position where they were surrounded. But David, what did he do? Went back to God again. He listened to his army, the 600, but he went back to, but he didn't cater to them. He went back to God again and said, what should I do? God said, go against them. Go against the Philistines. And he told his soldiers that, and they went with him. This is being done in exactly the right way. And David and his men attacked, and God gave them a great victory. So there's a few things here. Number one, Saul should have defended Keilah himself. He was their king. He was a king, and he was supposed to defend his people. But he didn't. And instead, he was trying to kill David. So David was already anointed king, but he hadn't taken the throne yet. He was going to, but he hadn't, because Saul was still reigning, and Saul had been put on the throne by God, because that's what the people wanted. We're not God anymore. We want a human leader. You want it, you got it. So they got Saul. And David had a love for his people already. He was a shepherd. He knew that what that was, to love the sheep. So David went down and defended Keilah and gained the victory. So another thing, God doesn't mock his children. God didn't say to David, well, you know, you left me once and you trusted in the sword of Goliath. Now you're going to reap what you sow. No, David confessed. His sins were forgiven because they were covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now he's a forgiven child of God. And God relates to him that way. I'll remember their sins no more. That's what he says. And there's a precious verse here. And it's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. You may want to remember this one. It reads this way, in all thy ways, everything, not just key important parts and let the little things go. No, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is your story and mine. Okay. Those of us who are a little older in the ranks have had times in our life where we had to make a decision one way or another, and we didn't know which way to go. So we prayed to God for guidance. And sometimes then, God will answer us in a shockingly dramatic way. Something will happen in our life that has never happened before and you wouldn't think would happen, but it will guide you into where God wants you to go. So sometimes God will answer you that way. There are other times when you may not know what God's answer is. You prayed for his guidance, and the promise is, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, but it doesn't seem like he's directing us. We've prayed it right, we've looked for his answer, we haven't seen it, and now we've got to make a decision one way or the other. So we do. And years later, we'll look back at that particular point in our life and realize that we made exactly the right decision and it was God guiding us to do it. But we didn't know it at the time. This is important. Sometimes you may not know what God's answer is, but he will guide you anyway to make a decision that you have to make. And later on, you'll see it was exactly the one. God wants us to approach him for direction. He wants that. Ezekiel 36, verse 37 reads this way, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. So God wants us to inquire. There are times we don't know what to do. And the older you get, the more you realize you hardly ever know what to do, really. You go to God for guidance in everything. There is a precious, precious verse in the last book of the Old Testament. You should mark this one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye, and it reads this way. This is God talking to his people, to you and to me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, bring your offerings to God, first fruits, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me, that means test me. God wants us to test him. God is going to give us a promise here, and it shouldn't just go in one ear and out the other. We should test him in it and see if he's telling the truth. That's what he wants us to do. And so here's the promise. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Remember that. This is God's promise. And if you keep your part of the bargain and you're right with Him and you give first fruits of your, not only your money, especially your time, studying His Word every single day, that's first fruits, you are going to be so richly blessed that you're not going to be able to take everything in. And when you get my age, you can see where God has kept His Word. And I don't like to make personal references usually, but for the good of people that are listening here, and as just like parents do for their children, there was a time when I was in Duluth, and I was a missionary, had a very small salary. Missionaries didn't have very much money in those days. And when I got married, we had family obligations also. But my wife and I both agreed that we were going to double tithe in thankfulness to God for bringing us together. I have mentioned before, I prayed for 10 years for God to give me a wife that had a love for Scripture and would study it with me every day. There weren't many around. It took 10 years, and God answered that prayer. And both of us were so thankful that God had brought us together. We wanted to double tithe, even though we didn't have much money at all. Then, Synod asked me to take also a mission up in Brainerd, which was over 100 miles away, and serve them until they could call a pastor. So I was doing that, and they didn't pay me any extra money for it, by the way. They didn't give me even gas money. The Synod didn't. But we agreed to do that. And for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, we did that. And once in a while, the people there were very few of them. Sometimes they would give us some gas money if they had a little extra. Sometimes they would give us enough to buy a hamburger to see us on our way home. But that was it. And we were scrounging. So there were times we didn't know where the next meal was coming from, virtually. But God provided. And now we've got so much. The blessings have been pouring in for years and years and years and years. So much it was hard to find a place to store all of it. He keeps His Word. He keeps His Word. And He will for you too. This is your story and mine. And you can check Him out. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, test me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And those of us who are older have done that, and God has always come through. And so we should tell our children about that. This is personal experience. You can tell your children. It works. So anyway, David got a great victory, and on top of that, got the cattle that the Philistines had. There's another precious passage I want you to write down and underline it in your Bibles. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm going to read it and then go back and go through it again. And the passage is this way, Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him, that's God, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The sentence is a comma there, but we're going to stop. As I read that, did you notice the piling up of adjectives here? And so we pray to God, and the answer is that He will give us what we ask or think. And if it stopped there, that would be tremendous. It'd be tremendous. You pray to God and He's going to give you what you ask or even what you think. Holy Spirit didn't stop there. He started piling up adjectives. The first one was all. It's all that we ask or think. Every single bit of it. That's even more tremendous. Above all that we ask or think. How do you even describe that? And not only that, it's abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He didn't stop there. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. What a precious thing this is. And how comforting to us we could go to God and then not only what we ask, but even if we're thinking something, He knows our thoughts. And sometimes you can't even express your thought. They're going to be answered. All of them. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's tremendous. That's the kind of God we're worshiping. So then, just one more thought a little bit here. When Abiathar was killed, Saul had his men kill the people that befriended David, gave him the showbread. We covered that already, and the sword of Goliath. And so there were, I believe, 85 priests that were killed, plus their families, and their homes were burned. That's what happened. But you know, they say that every time there's a massacre, somebody escapes to tell what it was. It's not always true, but it was true here. And Abiathar had a son that somehow escaped. And he came to David and he brought an ephod with him. What's the big deal? An ephod, here's a written direction, a written a definition of it, it's pretty good. The ephod in the Bible refers to a distinctive garment worn by the high priest. It had 12 stones on it. They were gems, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 of Israel were on his heart when he was talking to God, symbolizing priestly service and leadership. And it's mentioned particularly in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. It represents civil power in ancient Israel, and it was used in approaching God and getting answers. So now David has somebody with him that has the ephod, and that's extremely important. Okay, somebody ratted and went to Saul and told him what happened. The children of the devil have people in odd places, just as God does. Devil tries to mock God and do whatever God does. That's nothing new. So somebody went to Saul and told him what had happened. And listen to what Saul says. Now, you're talking here about a man who doesn't have God. He has forsaken God and he's doing things his own way. Listen to what he says. Well, first of all, I guess I'll tell you what he should have said. What he should have said was, "Boy, you know, God gave David a big victory. Maybe I should be right with God and be right with David also." That's what he should have said. This is what he said. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, quote, "God hath delivered him into my hand." That's what he said. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. So the very thing that God gave David as a blessing, Saul is taking it as a means that God has blessed me. And he's a child of the devil. But he said, God has blessed me because he put David in the city and there's bars on there and I can capture him now. He can't get away. So children of the devil sometimes study the Bible. They can read it. They don't pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so they can't really understand it. They can get a physical understanding and pass a test on it, but they don't know the spiritual meaning of anything. The hidden things are not revealed to them. And they come up with exactly the wrong conclusion. Or they read, oh, God is a God of love. That's good. So I can do anything I want to because God loves me. So I can mock God. I can persecute his people. And it's all right. It's all covered anyway. So they don't understand Scripture. And Saul is so far off. He's so far off. He thinks that the great blessing that God gave David was given to Saul himself. And wants to kill David. So, okay. So Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The next verse says, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. How did David know that? Well, remember the thing started with they, and we don't know who the they are. But God reveals secrets to his people. And he did to David. And then Saul knew that David knew this. We don't know what, but he had the ephod. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So now we're contacting God and being with God. And so there's another, I like to say these purple passages, they're so important. You got to circle them and go back to them over and over. Psalm 25, verse 14. And that answers a lot of questions. It reads this way. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The him is God. And he will show them his covenant. There are secrets that the Holy Spirit has hidden in his word. They are treasures which are hidden. And we're supposed to seek. And he that seeketh shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the better translation would be keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And it's going to be revealed unto you. No child of the devil, hypocrite or whatever, ever sincerely at least, prays for the guidance of the Holy Spirit if they do happen to read a page or two of the Bible. And they don't get it. There are treasures in it that the children of the devil cannot find. And the Bible was written for God's people, not for the children of the devil. And if we are sincere in this, a daily searching Scripture, beginning by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's going to reveal treasures to us that are beyond measure precious for us. And it's day by day by day by day. So then David, he's approaching God now, and he's asking some questions, because he's got to know. And remember, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Somehow David knew that. Holy Spirit really. Then said David, we'll end on this, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant, that's me, he said, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Question, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Another question, first of all, really, will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord answered, is that a surprise? No. And the Lord said, he answered the second question first. He will come down. Yeah, that's what Saul's going to do. He's going to come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will. They will deliver thee up. David had just saved them from the Philistines, saved their city, saved their wives and their children, their harvest, saved everything. And they would desert him and hand him over to Saul. Then David and his men, which were about 600, remember before it was 400, now it's 600. These are mighty warriors. And arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So there's a lesson here that all of us have learned before, and the older you get, the more you realize the truth of it. You don't put your trust in human beings. You put your trust in God. Because human beings can fail. They can fail. So Paul learned that. And sadly, shortly before he died, he wrote, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas! He was the one that stood by Paul through all these things, suffered with him, and was right with him till the very end, but he forsook Paul. Why? Having loved things of this present world. Demas hath forsaken me. There's another truth. The other truth is only Luke is with me. So Luke didn't forsake Paul. And this is your story and mine also. We can be betrayed by those who at one time were very close to us. That can happen. But it's also happening that there are some that stick with you. And the Lord Jesus was forsaken by many people, and finally, for a while, even his own disciples forsook him and fled. But they came back by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the ones that hate us with a vicious hatred, the same kind of hatred that they have for our husband, Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ, and they hate us. And the hatred is real. But there are those who love Jesus Christ. And there are loves those who love every one of God's elect, the fellow elect. And that love is great. It's great, greater even than the anger and hatred that the enemy has. Let's remember that. And remember one more important truth that it took me years and years before I learned it. The Lord God is in full control of every single thing that happens. Everything.